Today is a focus on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and so I'm going to be reading from selected scriptures throughout my message. Normally, I don't like to preach on a topic because I don't like to bounce around from one passage to another. Today is an exception, so bear with me as I do that. I'm going to read from a portion of Psalm 139 and start with a few first few verses and then go from 13 to 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night about me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go too quickly through several passages of your word, help us, Lord, to understand the value that each human life has, regardless of the circumstances. Lord, help us always to stand up for life, to defend human life in whatever circumstances, whatever difficulties people face. And Lord, in all aspects of life and even facing death, may we trust in you and your promises, and may we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to trust in you to give us what we need in each and every place of life. And that life sometimes is not easy, but even in pain, even in suffering, even in death, we can look to you for your help and your presence and your blessing. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you have read Francis Schaeffer's writings and works or have heard him. I have had the privilege when I was younger to go to where he was speaking as he was dealing with the sanctity of human life. And this was nearly 30 years ago. I was in my 20s, and he made this comment at that time. Again, remember 30 years ago, because he mentions 80 years, but 80 plus 30 kind of gives it the idea. But Francis Schaeffer said this: the basic problem of the Christians in the last 80 years or so is that they've been seeing things in bits and pieces instead of totals. They've failed to see that all of this has come about due to a shift in worldview, that is, through a fundamental change in the overall way people think and view the world and life as a whole. Someone has explained, I might have some problems with my, I think I'm going to have some problems with that. Ignore the screen, I'll just keep going here. Someone has explained the idea of a worldview in this way: everyone has presuppositions, a general set of beliefs, a grid through which we perceive everything that happens, a general belief about what is true. Our presuppositions form the basis of our values, and these values determine how we behave. In terms of worldviews, we have many available, but those that we would probably recognize as most common would be a biblical worldview, where we understand and draw what we believe to be true based on the written word of God. For many in our society, there's a secular humanist worldview where they want to explain everything and reality apart from God. don't mention God, don't include God, whether it's dealing with how things began or how my day-to-day life works. We could have a New Age worldview that would challenge a biblical worldview as well. An example of a biblical worldview: to say that God exists and is the creator of all things, to say that the Bible is God's word is truth, and God's word says that stealing is wrong. The third use of the law, as for me as a Christian, the third use of the law is to say, what is God's will? God's will is for me not to steal. Not only not to steal, but also to encourage and help those that have possessions to maintain them as well. And so we see God is honest. God doesn't want me to steal. His commandment shows that it's wrong for his children to steal, to take something that does not belong to them. And therefore, when a Christian has an opportunity to steal, even if no one's looking, we say, no, I don't want to do that. A biblical worldview, the way we see reality, makes a difference in terms of our behavior, what we believe, what we teach, what we confess. And as we approach God's word, we need to understand a biblical worldview when it comes to the value and this uniqueness and sacredness of human life. So I'm going to give way too many verses, but I would encourage you to bear with me and just try to reevaluate all that we hear around us in light of what God's word teaches. My proposition for this morning is that according to the written word of God, every human life is sacred, regardless of age, degree of mental or physical ability, quality of life. Every human life is sacred since we were originally created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 teaches us this, and we see the man in the collective sense and also in the individual male and female listed in these verses. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Genesis 5, verses 5 and 6, we have after God released Noah and his family from the ark and all the animals were released, God said this, and for your life blood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So we see even after the fall, there's a part of God's image that continues in all people. In James chapter 3, verse 9, we have this, with it, that is with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. And then here's the phrase I'd like to highlight right now, who are made in the likeness of God. And the idea is it's a tense, that something that happened in the past that has lasting effects. My first point this morning, that man, male and female, was originally created in the image of God. But according to the scriptures, that image, in a moral sense, was lost because of sin. The image of God in a moral sense, that we would naturally do what's right and good, that we would naturally desire what is good and pleasing to God, is lost because of sin. Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, no, not one. From Luther's Small Catechism, from the explanation, questions 138 through 140, what did the image of God in man consist? In true wisdom, righteousness, and holiness, peace, and joy. What benefit did the human body have from the image of God? Perfect health, immortality, and a life free from care in paradise. Did our first parents remain innocent and without sin? No, they sinned and lost the image of God, and thus sin and death entered into the world. The Apostle Paul said, through one man, sin came into the world, and through sin, death. The image of God was lost morally. We're not born righteous. We're born sinners, alienated from God, in need of forgiveness, in need of redemption, in need of the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. But we do, as I referred in James 3:9, we do have the image of God, this aspect of God's image retained. That is a metaphysical sense. It's retained. And you might say, Pastor, what are you talking about? And the idea that we're more than animals. We're more than animals. That because originally we were created in God's image, there's still that value that every human life has. Doesn't matter if that person's intelligent or not, healthy or not healthy, that person still has a metaphysical retaining of the image of God. That is, that we're created higher than the animals, with value, with purpose, with worth before God. And then we also read the encouraging words in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10, that in Christ, that image of God that was lost because of sin, even though one aspect of it is retained, that we're more than mere animals, but that righteousness, innocence, and blessedness that was lost because of sin is restored in Christ. Restored in Christ. We're told, Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The image of Christ restored in the believer. We're in the believer, according to not our old nature, but our new nature. We delight in God's word. We desire to pray. We desire to do what is right and honoring to God. Not that we never struggle with sin, but that new nature is given to the believer, and that right, that image of God is restored through faith in Christ. Man, both male and female, originally created in the image of God, lost morally, retained metaphysically, but restored through faith in Christ. We also see in Scripture, and the passage especially that I read earlier, Psalm 139, that every human life is divinely planned. King David said about himself, described how God, even in his mother's womb, was knitting him together. That all the days ordained for him were written in God's book before one of them came to pass. God has a plan. God has a purpose for every human being. And the most important purpose, of course, is to know God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificed himself to restore a broken relationship between us and a holy God. And from that comes peace with God. From that comes a direction and a purpose in life. From that comes even our work. We can say, this is noble work. As long as it's honest work, we can say it's noble work. And it's a way to show love for my neighbor. We're God's handiwork. We're created for a purpose. No life is an accident. No life is an accident. We are the objects of God's thoughts. We also see, and please understand, the main point of the passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. We dealt with that recently in one of my sermons. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. The main thing is about Jesus, and I don't want to take away from that. But recognizing also the humanity of a baby in its mother's womb, where Mary and Elizabeth came together, and John the Baptist, even before he was born, recognized the presence of Jesus. And Luke made it really clear that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "The baby in my womb leaped for joy." in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, we confess that Jesus was incarnate, was made man, but even that he was conceived by the miraculous act, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. His human life began at conception, as does every human life. And certainly, I don't want to take away from Jesus and the uniqueness of who he is and what he did, but acknowledging and recognizing that even there, the authors of Scripture, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, recognized the human life that was in the womb of Mary and in the womb of Elizabeth. The third point I'd like to make this morning is that God is the only one who determines when to take a life. God is the only one who is to determine when to take a life. When we look at illness or old age, the difficulties and challenges we have to face, we can know that we can trust God even in those circumstances. The pain might be great. The outlook might not be very encouraging. But nevertheless, we can trust in God and his promises. It's good, I think, for families to talk about artificial means to sustain life and at what point you want to continue and what point you choose not to continue that extra additional life support. I think we need to be careful about denying liquids or food. Someone is given a guideline, and it's been helpful for me, and I hope it might be helpful for you. But as we make those tough decisions in life, three things we can ask is the prognosis. If you're given notice of a disease or illness, we can find out about the prognosis. What are the chances? We can talk about the benefit. How would it help to follow these different options? We can also talk about the intent. What is my motivation? Do family members want this loved one to die sooner so that they can get their hands on the inheritance? Or do they want what's best for that loved one who's facing that illness? We know in Scripture also the government is God's servant, even a government that is corrupt like the Roman government. God can use it and accomplish his purposes. The government can use death. The death penalty is a punishment for crime. I think if we do have the death penalty, we need to make sure that justice is done in those situations because that life is also valuable in God's sight. Romans 13:4, we see that the government, those in authority over us, he is God's servant for good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's servant, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. A sword in the Roman days was not to give you a spanking. It was an instrument of death in some situations. I believe scripturally that we can be involved in waging war. There's a place for the military. Appreciate those who have made those sacrifices for us already and for those who are currently in harm's way on our behalf. There's a place for that. To have a police force is a good thing to have. It's part of God maintaining the civil order. Even if I need to take someone's life in self-defense or defending my family or someone else, I believe the scriptures give that freedom. It's not the same as murder. In our culture, we're bombarded with a secular humanistic worldview. We're told that in abortion, the right of the mother is more important than anything else. Our nation has allowed millions of abortions. You know, we We complain that money for Social Security is running out, and how much longer will it be solvent? This is not the only thing, certainly. But think of all the millions of children in our country whose lives were taken. Who won't be in our workforce, who won't be helping in those ways. How do we stop the destruction of human life, whether in the early months and days or in the latter days? I think Christians have the following responses. Remember, we are told, thou shalt not kill, to not commit murder. And to the degree that we can stop or keep it from happening, I think we need to pursue for those who name the name of Jesus. One of the things we can do certainly is to pray for our nation, to pray for our culture, that will turn away from a culture of death to a culture that reveres all human life. Daniel confessed his own sin and the sins of his people in Daniel chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And I think it's a confession that we could have on behalf of our own nation as well. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To pray for our nation. To pray for our nation. Second option that I believe Christians have is to change the laws and to change the leaders. You can vote. It's an amazing thing. We can vote. We can not vote and complain, or we can vote and maybe still complain a little bit, but we can make a difference. And especially being influenced by a biblical worldview, we can approach the issues before us in an informed way. When it comes to the abortion issue, we can offer, and Christians have offered, alternatives for many, many years. Crisis pregnancy centers, where many offer free pregnancy testing, provide an ultrasound, give counseling. We can do that ourselves. We can help. We can pray for. We can financially support those that are providing crisis pregnancy care. We can open up, in some cases, our own homes, possibly to an unwed mother, and help someone out specifically. We can encourage adoption instead of abortion. To say children are wanted. Children are wanted. There are many parents, many couples, excuse me, that would love to adopt. And it's hard to adopt for many couples in the United States. There aren't as many kids that are up for adoption. There are some situations, but it's an alternative that we can pursue, that we can encourage, and we can help. There may be a time, especially if you're in the area of medical care, that you have to practice civil disobedience or disobey those in authority over you. Peter and the apostles were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And this is what Peter said. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. There's a time that you have a choice. And you have to decide, do I go along with this or do I stand up against it? And I think most importantly, we can encourage reconciliation with God by offering the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of that might be incorporated in, for example, the crisis pregnancy centers as well. But to share the gospel. Please understand, I vote regularly. Whenever I get a chance, I think it's my duty as a citizen with the freedoms that we have to be involved in that process. I think it's good. But I know that just because I vote for the right person isn't going to change the hearts of people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes us from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit will convict and guide us and give us wisdom and show us where we've failed in those things. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Picture of a murderer literally caught red-handed with blood on his hands. God inviting that person to receive forgiveness. We have good news to tell to people that are broken over their sin. John 1 chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I don't know what has happened in your life or in the lives of your children or grandchildren. There can be pain from abortion. There can be pain from other situations that you have to face or that you have faced. Know that there's forgiveness in Christ. There's forgiveness at the cross. And we go there first ourselves. Then we share that good news with other people that are broken over their sin. There are many in our country that have had abortions, thinking that's going to solve my problem. And it doesn't. And there's guilt. And there's remorse. We point people to Jesus. We have a strong view of life because God's word teaches us that. But we also are compassionate and kind for those who are broken over their sin, for those who are lost, for those that don't know about Jesus. And we share the good news of Jesus. And whatever the blank might be, we can say the sin that you've committed and then fill in that blank. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough. Enough even for that. And encourage them to trust in him, to receive that gift of forgiveness. I'm not saying there's not a time to pick it outside of an abortion clinic. But there's a time to show compassion. I've heard of some Christians who have gone and shown kindness, who have bought donuts and coffee even for those that are working at a clinic, trying to not frighten them, but to show God's love. And again, I'll let you decide what you do or don't do, other than that God calls us to a worldview that shows and we hold to that every human life is sacred, every human life is valuable, no matter what. And we need to treat people with respect. Because originally they were created in God's image. And that image can be restored through faith in Christ. And that's our desire. That's our goal. That's what we desire to see. Matthew tells us, and an invitation that we can give to others, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Forgiveness for all of your sins. And we can rest in his finished work. We can know that no matter what I've done, I can receive God's forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.